Good evening. I'm Rob Dillingham and I'm one of the ministers here. Let me pray. Father God, we just ask you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cast your mind back to 1997. I know some of you are unable to do that, either because you were too young or you weren't born. But in 1997, the Labour Party, fighting the next election in that year, actually used a song that had been recorded a number of years earlier by a band, and they used it as their rallying cry to actually help them with their campaign. The song became a bit of an anthem. It was always a bit of an anthem anyway, but it became even more of an anthem, which lasted longer than the campaign, which was actually successful, but probably not to do with the song. The song was "Things Can Only Get Better" by D-Ream. Let's just listen to a few minutes just to remember what it was. My breath, when my shoes, dark like that, I'll be an angel, and a thing can only get better, can only get better. Now I found you, I'm a man with a tool, I hear the thing can only get better, can only get better. Now I found you. Hope it took you back or actually reminded you of a different time, but there was an anthem there which probably was trying to galvanize the hope of a nation. Perhaps it's a song we should have at the moment, how things could only get better in this very dark time. Perhaps it also could have been the anthem for Israel in the book of Isaiah that we're looking at the moment. In the midst of adversity, God speaks through Isaiah to foretell a renewal, revival, and flourishing of a time to come. However bad God's people's present situation may be, the future before them was incredible and bright and secure. Things could only get better. And that's what he was trying to say. For the reunion of God's city, Zion, which represented Jerusalem, and all his blessings, and a glimpse of what was to come, God dwelling with his people. The passage here starts in verse 11 and presents the coming change of this of Zion's situation. Verse 11. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations of lapis lazuli. Zion, Jerusalem, the afflicted city, had been through many troubles and instabilities, attacked and conquered by the Babylonians. Isaiah was writing to these people in exile. And here it was called storm-tossed and troubled. God is intimately aware of the concerns of his people and has compassion for them. And he goes on within the passage to talk about the fact how he would build up the city with stones made of precious gems. This is symbol of his care and regard for his value of the city. This is a contrast between a devastated city and a more glorious one. It's intended to represent the contrast between who we are and who we will become. Between what we have experienced and what we will experience. Standing on the hilltops of heaven, God sees the whole storm of affliction that threatens and tossed the Israel people into turmoil. And the same with us. Every wave, every pitch, every buffeting, he understands and is felt by him. He too has sailed through stormy seas and is acquainted with suffering through Jesus Christ. Though not comforted by man, we need to be comforted by the divine comforter. And this is a key time to remember this. He promises in this passage to lay a foundation and rebuild our lives, however costly. That's what he was promising in the passage. No stone, however precious, would be a problem for him, because he would rebuild it for eternal life. The imagery of the unearthly transformation continues in verse 12. Let me read that. I will make you battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stone. Precious stones, rubies and jewels are resplendent and beautiful. And remember, these jewels are produced of very ordinary elements, carbon normally, which have been subjected to tremendous pressure and terrific heat. So I think the words were used really carefully, because when it's tough in our times of fiery trials, the same as the Israelites, we must remember that God is working to make jewels and rubies and crystals of our eternal character. Remember to hope in God, whom sees us through the storm and comforts us. Many passages in the New Testament relate to that. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 to 18 says this: therefore do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. We will be seen through the storms and come out the other side. That's our promise. It was also the promise to the children of Israel. The passage continues. Verse 13, it says, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great peace, and great will be their peace. Peace comes from a right relationship with God. There's no way to have a right relationship with God without being taught by him. We are taught and inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. The people of Israel were taught by God. God would have us learn and have them learn his ways, that we might be transformed into these precious characters that the stones represent by his Spirit. Through knowing Jesus, peace only comes by knowing the Lord and being disciplined by him. 14, verse 14 points towards what that brings and the hope and security that brings. It says, in righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Righteousness is the practice of right thinking and right behavior in line with what God wants. God promises righteousness will bring about security with nothing to fear. That's what he is promising the Israelites. That's what he's promising us. The promises of security speak to the three communities of faith. First of all, it's speaking to the exile community for who it's written to. How precious these promises must have been to them. Strangers in a foreign land where their very existence seems threatened from one day to the next. It speaks to us now. It is the righteous who are secure in the love and in good purposes of God. When we know Jesus, we can hold on to that security, no matter how difficult it is and how extreme it might be. With the world falling around us, we have that security. And finally, the promises speak to the end of history, where the Creator, where God calls all things to an end, and the holy city, the people of God, who are made righteous by the blood of Jesus, will dwell securely together forevermore. That is the promise and the hope that we can look forward to. Verse 15 continues with another assurance and promise. If anyone attacks you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Whatever trouble may come, whatever trouble came to the Israelites, God will not have it sent to them by means of judgment and destruction. This was the case of surrounding the events of the exile. Yes, they were being punished, but they were not being destroyed. God is in control of history, though nothing happens outside of his knowledge. We live in a fallen world where trouble comes to us all. But those who live in obedience and in right relationship with God need not fear, because we know where our hope is. Conflict that we have is not a sign of retribution, but of discipline. Because sometimes we're being tested to make those stones. But the stuff around us isn't about a test at the moment. These things happen because we live in a fallen world. We're living in the shadow of this at the moment. This isn't God's divine retribution on us or on anybody or any people group. This is actually what happens in a fallen world. But God knows, and God knows how we're going to get out of it. And God will be with us. God states in verse 16 that all instruments and agents are under his disposal and under his control. It says this: See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges weapons to fit it for its work. And it is I who created the destroyer to wreak havoc. Since God is the creator, not only of the destroyer, but the weapon in his hand. And so he also is created not only the weapon, but the blacksmith who made the weapon. We should not think that this contradicts God's promise to us. Isaiah's point shouldn't be overlooked. What he's trying to say here is that no part of creation is exempt from God's purpose, and that all things serve the purposes of our Creator, no matter how tough it gets. Think about the places in the world which suffer persecution because of their faith. The church is so strong there. And at the moment, as coronavirus takes hold of this country, we're seeing more people come to tune into, listen to, and engage with church than ever before. Everything works for God's purpose. Verse 17 presents a conclusion to this section, in fact, the whole chapter. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This actually points towards the promise of new inheritance. Not just a promised land, but promised security. Peace and safety are the inheritance. The inheritance and heritage of those who trust God. The servants are true believers who are faithful to God. The word translated vindication is the same word that is translated word righteousness in verse 14. The righteousness of God's people is from the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the only one who makes us righteous. For the Israelites, it was their obedience to God and his Ten Commandments that made them right, and that vindicated them, made them right. Things can only get better, and it's true. It can. This is a picture in this passage of a future hope that was there to encourage and sustain the Israelites. But it also should encourage and sustain us, because it looks forward to our future, knowing that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Even though it's dark times at the moment, we need to see the light at the end of the tunnel. The battle belongs to the Lord, who will bring all things to a close in His time. But we have to hold on to the hope that this passage gives us. The Message version of verse 17 puts it really well. It says this: "This is what God's servants can expect. I'll see to it, says the Lord, that everything works out for the best. That's God's decree." We have to hold on to that, that everything will work out for the best, because it is God's decree. He cares for us. He wants to show us the best for us. And we find that in the person of Jesus. The passage in Isaiah that we've been looking at paints this future hope of reconciliation, of a place of peace and blessing. In the dark times that we're facing, let's hold on to that future hope of life with Christ forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage, for the picture that it paints. Help us to know, because we are saved by grace, we have been declared right. Help us to focus not on the troubles of today, but on the issues of tomorrow, knowing that you are in control and have everything in your hand. We ask this in Jesus' name.